Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, good morning. All right. Hey, if we haven't met yet, my name is Andy, and I'm one of the pastors here at Pleasant Valley. And we're really glad that you guys have chosen to worship with us today. You guys be in prayer for Pastor Jameis and Annie and many others from our church who are not here today because they are traveling to the Dominican Republic on a mission trip to bring the gospel to people who are in desperately need of the hope of Jesus. And so I heard they are in Miami getting ready to get on the plane to make the last leg of the trip to the DR. So we want to pray for them and their travel. But our vision at Pleasant Valley is to saturate Owensboro and engage the nations with the glory and knowledge of the Lord. And so in their ministry down there, they are partnering with a local church to share the good news of Jesus with people and connect them into that church there in the town of Polo. And so we're going to pray that God would just move in power through their missions efforts down there and that the Holy Spirit would use their efforts to bring many to bow the knee to Jesus and worship him. So let's pray for them in their travels, and then we'll get into today's message. Father God, we are so thankful for a church that doesn't just talk about your mission, but engages sacrificially in your mission. God, I'm thankful for just the example of Pastor Jameis and much of our leadership who is going to the nations to take the gospel to those who need hope. God, I pray for provision over their travels, that you would help that to go very smoothly and that they would have no barriers to being able to get down there and to preach Jesus to those who need hope. God, I pray that you would save many souls through their efforts and that, God, you would change that city through the power of your gospel forever. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, does anybody have a junk drawer at your house? A few of you guys are disorganized like me. So in our living room, next to my chair, we have this little white mail organizer that's got like all this junk in it. I thought about bringing it in and having it like as a prop for you guys to see, but Taryn would be mortified. So for the sake of my marriage, I did not do that. I'll just talk about it. But in that mail organizer, we've got a drawer that you can pull out. Those of you who might want to rob us, this is some good info for you. In that drawer, we've got all kinds of just random stuff, odds and ends. We've got our passports are in there. We've got a ton of gift cards, like just a stupid amount of gift cards in that drawer. I am terrible about actually using gift cards. People are so kind and generous, and they give us, you know, gift cards for our birthdays and Christmas and all those sorts of things. And I'm pretty committed to being minimalistic in my wallet, so I don't want like a George Costanza situation in my back pocket. So I don't put those gift cards in my wallet, but I don't want to lose them. So I go home and I stick them straight in that drawer so I don't forget where they are. And then they stay in that drawer, and then they get forgotten about. A couple of years ago, when we started this building project, my wife and I, Taryn, we were just praying about what we wanted to do. And so we decided to just start using those gift cards for our date nights to be better about our budget and to be able to give more sacrificially to the church. And so we opened up that junk drawer to see what it was all in there. And guys, it was shocking how many gift cards were in that drawer. I mean, I kid you not, there were gift cards in there from our wedding when we got married nearly a decade ago. Some of the businesses weren't even in business anymore. It was like embarrassing, actually. So we had all these resources available to us all this time, but we kept them locked away in that junk drawer, forgotten about. For many of us, I think that's how we're living our Christian lives. The Bible talks a lot about the power that we have in Christ, that the Holy Spirit is active and empowering us for the work of ministry, but in our everyday lives, that power becomes more of a head knowledge. Like, it's all about believing the right things and learning more doctrine and puffing ourselves up with head knowledge and study, which, don't get me wrong, those are all really good and important things. Like, we have to know the truth about God to really know him. But when we think about the power of God, the experience of life in the Spirit in our present reality, how many of us keep that power locked away in the junk drawer? The Bible says that we have so much power available to us in Christ, but how often do we forget about it? How many of us simply acknowledge intellectually that it's there, locked away in the drawer, but we never actually experience it in our daily lives? Well, what good is power if it's never accessed? So this week, we're continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, and we're going to answer this question: what does it look like to live in the power of Christ? So if you guys will join me in standing out of respect for the reading of God's word, we're going to read together from Ephesians 1, 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. This is the word of the Lord. You guys can be seated. So as we pick up in our text today, Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus. So last week, if you were here, Pastor Caleb covered the first portion of this prayer, starting back in verse 15. And he talked about how Paul was giving thanks for the love seen among the people of Ephesus and for their faith in the Lord. And then he asked the Lord to give them the gift of the Holy Spirit and that the Spirit would open their eyes to the hope and the inheritance that we have in Christ. And so this week, we're going to finish Paul's prayer and we're going to look at the third thing that Paul prayed for here in Ephesians, that we would see God's power toward us who believe. So look at verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength? So look at the words that Paul uses here. He says immeasurable greatness. He says power. He says the mighty working of his strength. So my Greek professor back when I was in seminary, he told us one time that Greek is kind of like underwear, that it's really important that you use it properly, but nobody wants to see it. So I'm going to spare you guys a detailed word study of what's going on here in this passage, but I will say, if you look at these words in the original Greek language, it's not talking about different aspects of God's power. It's not talking about different ways that God is powerful. It's the same idea repeated three times for emphasis. So Paul wants his reader here to see how immeasurably great, how mighty, how incomprehensibly strong the power of God is. God is really powerful. And this power we see in verse 19 is power that is toward us. It's for us, which we see in verse 22. He says it means it's for the church. So this power is for the body of Christ. The power of God that we're going to spend this morning talking about, it's power for the church. It's power that's been given to us to experience and to exercise as we fill the earth with God's glory. So what kind of power are we talking about here? Well, look at verse 20. It says, he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead. So guys, the power that's available to us in Christ, it is resurrection power. When we think about the resurrection of Jesus, we tend to think about it as something that happened in the past, something that already happened, or maybe we think of it, if we're really theologically knowledgeable, we know that it's a future hope that we have in the gospel. And both of these things are absolutely true. The hope of the gospel is that Jesus really did rise from the grave. And because of that, we have confidence that we too will be raised one day. Jesus was raised, scripture says, as the firstborn of all creation. And so that past event roots our hope as Christians in the future reality of the resurrection that's to come. Because just as Christ was raised from the dead, which we're going to celebrate here in a few weeks on Easter, we have the hope that we too will one day be raised like him. 1 Corinthians 15, which we read all the time at funerals, it tells us that death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory? Where death is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, we have hope that Christ has given us victory over death. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, that same power will one day, at the end of all things, raise us from the dead too. And he's going to remake this world more beautiful than before. No more sickness, no more sadness. Death will be defeated and Jesus will reign. Guys, these things are absolutely true and they are so important for us to understand. But I think something that we sometimes overlook in the Christian life is that the resurrection power that assured our redemption, it's not just a past event that was displayed one time and then put back in the junk drawer. It's not just a future hope that we're clinging to at the end of the world. It's a power that is a present reality in the life of the believer. We are called to live with resurrection power now. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, Scripture says, is at work in us today. So believer, if you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead has raised you from the dead. He's made you into a new creation. That old person you used to be, that person is dead. You have been made supernaturally into a new creation. That old person is gone and you are raised to a new life in Christ. So guys, we have hope today because we're not who we used to be. That old person who was a slave to sin, who was ruled by their addiction, who was cheating on their spouse, that person is gone. And as surely as the power of God was displayed in raising Jesus from the dead, he exercises that same resurrection power in us as we live into the reality of our resurrection. So that means two things for us as Christians. First, it means we can be free from the guilt and the condemnation of our past because that person is dead. That person is gone. We just sang the song, Graves into Gardens. That grave of a dead person you once were, God is turning that into something beautiful in you today. So guys, we can experience freedom and joy, not just freedom from guilt and condemnation, but we can actually have joy in our new life in Christ because we're not who we used to be. We can repent of our sin. We can live in power. We can ask the Spirit to pour that kind of resurrection power into our lives and give us the victory over the sin that has been ruling us and pulling us back into that old self. So many times, I think if we're being honest, we can feel trapped in our sin sometimes, right? Like, well, that's just who I am. I'm always gonna be an angry person. I'm always going to deal with lust, or I'm always going to have so much bitterness toward that ex. Well, maybe if God's power is just sitting in the junk drawer collecting dust. But if the resurrection is true, guys, if the power of God really did raise Jesus from the dead, that same resurrection power is at work in us in the Holy Spirit. You are absolutely not still stuck in that sin. Guys, think about that. Embrace that. How liberating is that? When you feel hopeless, when you are trying so hard to be faithful, but you keep falling back into sin, when you are at the end of yourself and you're just wrecked with guilt and condemnation over your failure, believer, take heart. You are not powerless. We can overcome. Scripture says we will overcome because that same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, it's at work in us today. And he who began a good work in us is gonna be faithful to bring it to completion. Guys, he's gonna do it. So back to our text, verse 20. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority and power and dominion and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet. So the second truth that we see about God's power in Ephesians here is that the power of God is supreme. If you turn on the news, which I generally don't recommend, it's not the most encouraging thing to do right now. But if you turn on the news, you see a world that seems to be spinning out of control. I mean, you got wars, you've got natural disasters, you've got governments in disarray, we've got hailstorms tearing through Owensboro, apparently a fleet of tornadoes coming through later today. Just batten down the hatches, it's coming. We've got all this stuff happening. We've got a nation divided on nearly every issue. Guys, there's so much uncertainty in the world around us. And I think if we're being honest, sometimes that can leave us feeling kind of powerless at times. I mean, we're so small and insignificant in the grand scheme of things. I didn't fully understand what it felt like to feel powerless until I became a father. Because you can do all the right things. You can read all the right parenting books. You can put all the best strategies into place. You can follow all the right people on TikTok and do all those things in your parenting. But at the end of the day, you're often confronted with the fact that you are really not in control. Whether it's the temperature of the chicken nuggets, which is a struggle in our house right now, or it's a diagnosis that seems to come out of nowhere and you don't know what to do except pray. Guys, raising kids shows us how little control we really have. There is so much conflict and chaos and uncertainty in the world, and we are bombarded with it 24/7 through social media. I mean, guys, if we're being real, it's no wonder anxiety is at an all-time high right now. But Paul here in Ephesians, he wants us to understand a truth that I think should bring incredible comfort to our anxious hearts. Because not only did God raise Jesus from the dead, But the power of God seated him at his right hand in the heavens. So guys, Jesus is on the throne. He reigns above every ruler and authority. He reigns above world leaders. He reigns above presidents and dictators. The Bible says they are but a footstool to him. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he reigns over all. The Bible says that he was the Word at the beginning. Through him, everything was made. I mean, mountains, oceans, galaxies, billions upon billions upon billions of stars in the observable universe, and yet the Bible says he knows each of them by name. Guys, his power is above all, and he is the one that is holding it all together. I mean, think about how unimaginably big and holy God is, and yet he is so near and present with his people. Guys, how great is our God? And Paul goes on to say that he reigns above every power and dominion, every title given. So what does that mean, every title given? That's kind of a weird thing to throw in there. Some translations, depending on what version of the Bible you have, it says above every name. In the ancient world, the names of spirits or gods were thought to have power. So we're in the book of Ephesians right now. There in the city of Ephesus, they have the temple of Artemis right there in the middle of town. And people would invoke the name of Artemis to call upon her power. We still see this today in modern paganism or New Age belief systems. Like, people call on the name of spirits that we know to be demonic forces, but they'll cast spells and participate in rituals to invoke the name and the power of these spirits. Now, that can sound kind of weird to our modern educated ears at times, but scripture is very clear. There is an unseen battle raging around us. Spiritual warfare is real. There is evil in the world, and there are demonic spirits and powers at work in the unseen world around us. A few verses later in chapter 2, where James is going to get to here in a couple weeks, Paul very clearly connects the disobedience and sin at work in the world around us to the ruler of the power of air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. That's Satan. That's the enemy. Paul is making it clear that there are spiritual forces of the unseen world at work around us. Are we living with an awareness of that? Like, the Bible's super clear. We have a real adversary that is seeking to devour us, to bring ruin on our lives. And this spiritual warfare, Paul says, can absolutely influence the visible world around us. So for example, the enemy hates godly marriages. How many relationships have crumbled because of affairs or unfaithfulness that if you trace it back, they started on social media? Like, an old girlfriend popped up in your feed and you like an old picture, and then one thing led to another, and then you end up wrecking your whole life. Could it be possible that maybe there are more than just ones and zeros going on in the algorithm? That maybe there are spiritual forces at work influencing the content that we consume that is shaping and distorting and deceiving us into ruining our lives? So many young men right now are falling prey to forces that I believe come straight from the enemy, following influencers like the Tate brothers, who are peddling a demonic distortion of masculinity that oppresses women and makes a mockery of God's design for monogamous marriage, being consumed with addiction to pornography and sports gambling, and all from the convenience of these little things. Like, if you guys don't think there are spiritual forces at work in these little dopamine dispensers, like, you're deceived. I mean, just look at the new casino that went up on the east side. Like, do you think it's an accident that that was built literally right across the street from the trailer parks where some of the people who are at the most risk of oppression in our community lie? People who are trapped in cycles of generational poverty, who need the hope and the help and the compassion of Jesus, but are now more likely to find that hope in walking across the street to pull the slot machine lever and try to find a better life. Like, if you don't think the enemy is at work in these things, you're being naive. There are dark powers and dominions at work in our world. As a pastor, you hear some crazy things that people are going through. Dark things, like seemingly unexplainable things that we know are demonic oppression. There's evil out there in the world, guys, but take heart, believer, because though the forces of darkness are at work in the world around us, we have hope because our King reigns above it all. Verse 20, he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, above every power and dominion, every title given, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he subjected everything under his feet. All of these forces are under the feet of Jesus. Guys, these powers are real, but they are nothing compared to the power of our God. They seem so big and overwhelming to us at times, but they're under his feet. We don't have to fear all of this evil because he who is in us is greater and he reigns on the throne. And then Paul drives this point home here at the end with a great hope that he reigns not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Because the hope of the believer is that one day this king on the throne, he is coming back to this world and he is going to make all things new. This age will draw to an end and there will be a new heavens and a new earth in the age to come. No more sickness. No more death, no more cancer. Everything that has gone wrong with this world will be made right. Every tear will be wiped away, Revelation tells us. And to quote the great Samwise Gamgee in The Lord of the Rings, everything sad will come untrue. Jesus's power will create life and beauty for all of eternity, and his authority will be established forever. Believer, whatever burden you came in here with this morning, whatever you're going through right now, I know for some of us, it's been a hard week. Whatever you're going through, take heart. God's got this. It's gonna be okay. We have a good king and he reigns in power forever. Finally, with the rest of our time this morning, I wanna look at the climax of this passage, the great hope that we have as God's people. And when you really think about it, when you really get this, it really does change everything for us. Verse 22. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. So the final truth from this passage that we're going to look at this morning is that the power of God fills the church as he fills all things with his glory. So God is working to fill the earth with his glory. He is at work in the brokenness of this world to bring beauty and flourishing and wholeness to every corner of creation. Ephesians says here that he is filling all things in every way. And how's he doing it? He's doing it through his body, through the church. Flip over to Matthew 28:18. We see the mission of the church. Jesus came near to him and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." All authority has been given to Jesus, guys. He is on the throne. He has ultimate authority. Therefore, go and make disciples. He's calling us to display that resurrection power by going and filling the earth with his glory and bringing words of life to a world that desperately needs it. But guys, don't miss the encouragement that we have at the end of this passage. I think we can gloss over it a lot of times. We have this encouragement that all authority and power belong to Jesus. And then in verse 20, he says, "Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Wow. Think about that. I am with you always. That power is with us. That authority is with us. Jesus is with us in that work until the end. All of this power, all of this authority we've been talking about this morning, this is all for us. What confidence that should give us to go live on mission, to share with other people about Jesus, to live out our vision of saturating Owensboro and engaging the nations with the glory and knowledge of God. Guys, God is filling all things with his glory and he's using us, his body, to do it in power. Do you live with that kind of power in your daily life? Do you have confidence to have spiritual conversations with your friends or family or coworkers? Because the Bible says that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that power is at work in you as the body of Christ. So are you repenting of your sin? Are you living in the power of the new life that you have been raised to live? Are you living your life in a way that people know Jesus better because they know you? Paul says that you are the body of Christ. People should know what Jesus is like because they know you, because you're his body, because of how they experience his church. So back to verse 19. "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength?" Guys, this incomparable power that we've been talking about in Ephesians 1, it says it's displayed toward us. How? Verse 22 and 23 say that Jesus, being raised from the dead and seated in heavens with all power and authority, he's given to the church as who is his body. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead and seated in the heavens with all authority, we too have been raised with him and seated in the heavenly places. That same power that belongs to Christ was given to us who believe. Verse 22, and he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Guys, Jesus is the head over everything, and he's been given to the church. Guys, the head of this church is not a group of pastors. It's not Jameis. It's not any of us. It's not an institution of Pleasant Valley. It's not even the members of the church. The head of Pleasant Valley Community Church is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head of this church. He is the one who directs us as his body. Our body does what our head tells us to do. He is our greatest gift and our prize. And think about the analogy that Paul's using here. It says, he's the head, we're the body. So what does a body do? Well, it acts out what the head tells it to do. Maybe a little slower as we get older, but if you're playing pickleball, for example, your head sees what's happening. It decides where you need to go. It decides what position you need to be in. And then it tells your body where to go. And then your legs run over to the position, and then your head tells your arm to swing in a certain direction and where the ball needs to go when you hit it. And then if you're like me, you hit it the opposite direction the head told it to go. But the idea is the head directs and the body acts. Paul's point in this passage is that Jesus is the one with the power. He has all authority. He has all wisdom. And he has been given to the church to fill us with this power, but not just for our good. He does it as our head to direct us to display that power and that glory and that authority to a world that is in desperate need of it. Paul ends the passage with this remarkable statement. He says, God is the one who fills all things in every way. I think the church in America is pretty messed up, actually, for a lot of reasons. But I think over the last several decades, we've seen the rise of this kind of consumer Christianity. So it's this idea that the professionals, the pastors, the staff, the priests, depending on your tradition, they're the ones who do the work of ministry. And so as members of a church, you come to receive a service and get your spiritual tank filled up, and maybe you throw a 20 in the plate to pay for the service that you've received, and then you go about your way and leave the work of ministry to the professionals. Guys, that's completely backwards to New Testament Christianity. Can I say something kind of controversial? It's actually not the pastor's job to do the work of ministry. Ephesians 4:12 makes that really clear. Jameis is going to get to Ephesians 4 in early 2027 at this rate, I think. So we'll come back to it. But Ephesians 4:12 says that God gives the church pastors to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So you guys, the saints, we talked about that in week one of Ephesians. You guys are the saints. So our job is to equip the saints, you guys, for the work of ministry. So what that means is you guys are the ministers of this church. Our job as pastors is not to do all the work of ministry. Our job is to equip and train and mobilize you guys to go and to make disciples. The missionaries aren't just the people that we send to the Czech Republic or to Central Asia or to North Africa. They are definitely missionaries, but in a real sense, every single person in this room is also a missionary. The Great Commission is for all of us. It's not just for a select few. We're all missionaries. We've all been given this ministry of reconciliation to show people what Jesus is like and to tell them the truth about his gospel. Now, if we're being honest, I think some of you guys hear that and you think, oh no, not me. I am not qualified for that. I would just mess it up. Well, if that's you and you're thinking that right now, I'd say two things to you. First, you're actually probably better equipped than you think, because it's not your ability to perfectly articulate things that does the work of salvation. As we've talked about for the last several weeks, it's the power of God working through the Holy Spirit that saves people. It's not about crafting the perfect message or pulling on the right heartstrings or whatever you think you have to do with your theological knowledge to convince somebody. God works through the Holy Spirit to save people. So trust in that power. So you're probably better at this than you think, but also, you don't have to do it alone. We've got other believers in this church that we would love to walk alongside you in that. And so we can share boldly. We can share boldly, and we can tell people about Jesus and have these spiritual conversations, but we can also do that in community. So one of the most important ways that I think God fills his church is through his people. through believers ministering to one another and encouraging one another and teaching and training one another to go and to make disciples and to be faithful in his mission. So that's next to impossible to do. Like, it's really hard for us to fully equip you and encourage you in the work of ministry in a room with hundreds of people for about an hour and 20 minutes once a week on Sundays. Now, I'm not trying to diminish the Sunday gathering. What we're doing right now is really important. It's vital. It is really important work in the life of the church. But to truly grow in your faith and the mission God has given us, we have to get smaller. We have to get into smaller spaces with people who really know us, who know our struggles, who know what we've been through, who know what we're dealing with on a week-to-week basis, who can encourage us and challenge us and point us to biblical truth and help us in our mission that God has given us. So there were about 1,100 people here last Sunday for church, give or take. Probably fewer this week because everybody's in Panama City soaking up some sun. But let's be generous. Say, like, last week of that 1,100 people, let's be generous and say half of those were kids. So of the number of adults that were here last week, only half of you guys are in any kind of small group, a discipleship group or a community group where you're learning what it means to follow Jesus and to live your life to display his glory in the spaces where he has planted you. Groups are meant to encourage one another, to pour into one another, to help you walk through this Christian life in a way that actually produces some real life change in your mission to make disciples of the nations. And groups do this together in all kinds of really cool ways. We've got groups that serve together at the homeless shelter, groups that have block parties to get to know their neighbors and invite them into community to learn about Jesus. Groups that are in the trenches together, learning what it means to follow Jesus together and to be filled with this power that we've been talking about. And because of their faithfulness, people are being saved and baptized because of the ministry of these groups. Guys, every believer needs this kind of community. But if we're gonna get everybody in this room into some kind of group like that, we're gonna have to have more leaders to step up and to lead groups like that. We're gonna need existing groups to multiply and to make more space for people. And so we need people who are willing to open their hearts and open their homes to the mission of God and what he's doing in filling the church and filling the nations with his glory. And so my question for you is, who might be willing to do that? If that makes you anxious, like the idea of getting into a group where you might be asked to be vulnerable and open up to people, if that makes you anxious, or the thought of leadership makes you anxious, man, let's talk about that. I would love to talk to you and help you and find a place that's the right fit for you and train you and equip you to help you grow into what God is calling you to do. So maybe that is your next step today, is to go deeper into this idea of community. I think another way God is moving in power and filling his church and filling the nations with his glory is through our next generation ministry. Through things like Valley Kids and our student ministry, we're seeing lives transformed week after week back there. Kids are coming to know Jesus, and teenagers are wrestling with deep questions about their identity and their faith and their purpose, and they're finding hope in the truth of God's word. I mean, I hope you guys have been as encouraged as I've been the last few weeks to see how many kids and teenagers we've seen baptized right there over the last few months. Like, it's been really cool to see how God is saving people in this younger generation. Just a couple of weeks ago, most of you guys don't know this, at the weekend, close to 100 teenagers had an individual conversation with a student ministry volunteer about their relationship with Jesus, and they were encouraged to take their next step to go deeper in their love for and knowledge of him. Guys, that's the kind of resurrection power that we're talking about this morning. That's the kind of resurrection power that changes families and generations. I mean, you want to talk about the power of God filling the earth with his glory. Guys, what better way than to invest in the next generation, to help raise up a generation that knows and loves Jesus, that will carry the gospel message farther than we could possibly imagine. Jesus is the head of his church, and he's filling Owensboro with his glory through all sorts of different ways. I mean, we could talk all day about it. Things like our mercy ministry, our food pantries, our family empowerment programs, where people are coming to get help with their physical needs, and they are receiving the medicine of the deeper spiritual needs they need in their hearts, and lives are being changed through the faithfulness of these ministries. Guys, imagine what it might look like if God's people got serious about living like God's power is at work in us, and how that could change our city. But God isn't just working through our church locally. He's saving a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to the ends of the earth for his glory. From the mountains of the Dominican Republic to the deserts of North Africa, God is using his church to take the gospel to the nations. He's filling the earth with his glory through church planting, through medical clinics, through evangelism, through people living their lives for the mission of Christ. Why? Because Jesus is worthy. His glory is filling the earth, and one day every knee is gonna bow and every tongue is gonna confess that Jesus is Lord. So maybe you're called to go and to be a part of that mission. We're all called to pray for that mission. And I think we're all called to be a part of the work of sending people to the nations to make disciples. Because the reality is, plane tickets cost money. Church planting takes resources. And God has blessed us abundantly in this nation. We are all called to financially support the mission of Christ as he fills the world with his glory. Many of you guys sacrificed greatly to help build this new building. Man, thank you guys so much for that generosity. That's a really big deal. But I think the temptation now that we're in here might be to ease up a little bit, to get more comfortable and to settle into that more consumeristic mindset that we were talking about when it comes to our finances. But guys, let me tell you, we're just getting started here at Pleasant Valley. We have this building now, but there's still a lot of work to do. Our financial faithfulness is more important now than ever because God has so much more ministry for us to do. Like the real work of the church is just getting started. And so our generosity is more important now than ever. So now's not the time to take the foot off the gas. Now is the time to double down on our investment so that we can see God saturate the nations with his glory. So just let's try that and see what he does with that faithfulness. I mean, just imagine how God might pour out his power through his church in our faithfulness. Maybe the easiest way, though, that we can join God in this mission is just through shooting a simple text message to a neighbor or to a coworker. Easter's just a few weeks away. There are people in your life, friends, coworkers, classmates, family members, they are more open to coming to church on Easter than at any other time of the year. Don't miss that opportunity to reach them. You don't have to preach a sermon to them. You just have to shoot them a text and say, hey, I'd love for you to come to church with me on Easter. Like, it's really easy, and then just watch what God does with that. Because here's the deal. You never know what God might do with one invitation. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, it's at work in the hearts of the people that God has put in our paths. So let's invite people boldly. Let's invite people prayerfully. Let's invite them expectantly. Let's pack this room with people who need the hope of the gospel, and then just watch what God does with that faithfulness. So as we close, if the band wants to come forward, let's remember Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and for Pleasant Valley, that we would remember and experience the immeasurable power of God toward those who believe. Because guys, that same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, that power that seated him at the right hand of God and established his authority over all creation, that power is filling you as his church. It fills us to accomplish his mission, to fill all things with his glory. So don't just believe in that power. Guys, live in it. Don't leave it in the junk drawer collecting dust. You have access to the greatest power in the universe, the Holy Spirit, through which we fill all things with his glory. The power to walk in freedom from sin, the power to love our neighbor well, the power to go and to make disciples, the power to be the body of Christ here in Owensboro and to the ends of the earth. So what is God calling you to do today with that power? Maybe today he's calling you to confess your sin and to ask the Lord to pour that resurrection power into the dead places in your life. I know so many of us have walked in today with burdens and struggles and sins that we are wrestling with. Today, ask the Lord to fill you with that resurrection power and turn that grave into a garden. We have a ministry team that's gonna come forward. They're gonna be standing up here at the front today. They'll be out by the glass room in the lobby as you leave today as well. They would love to talk more with you about what it means to experience that power in your life. And more than anything, they just want to pray for you and pray that God would give you victory over whatever it is that you're struggling with and bring beauty from ashes. Maybe he's calling you to get off the sideline and to step into his mission through leading or joining a small group or serving in mercy ministry or kids ministry or giving sacrificially to support the mission of the church. If you're interested in that, there's a QR code on the card in the back of the seat in front of you. You can scan that and find your next step to do any of the things that we talked about today. Or maybe it's just the simple step of inviting somebody to our Easter services and trusting the Lord to use the proclamation of the gospel to change hearts and to fill all things with his glory. Guys, let's just step out in faith and watch how God pours out his power through his body. But guys, as we conclude, rest in this truth. You are not powerless. Whatever you came in here with today, whatever uncertainty you are dealing with, whatever anxiety you are rattled with today, whatever difficult news you got this week, whoever you had to bury in the last few weeks, whatever it is, you are not alone. You are filled with the power of God in the Holy Spirit. You are surrounded with his body who loves you deeply. You can overcome the power of sin in your life, and you can live in the victory that Jesus has secured. So take a second and ask yourself, am I living as if the resurrection power of Christ is truly at work in me? Because it is. And that really does change everything. Let me pray for you.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.